you've put a condition on love. And if we as the people in the body of Christ cannot properly hold space for an agape style of love, then we have no hope for the non-believers, because they're going to see us as the reflection and it's not going to be good. And we're back. And welcome to the Say Yes Project. I am your host, Ariana, and I am so excited to be diving into another episode with you guys to explain more of God's truth, more of the reasons why you should say yes, and all of the things. So we are fresh on YouTube, so please like the video if you like the video. Press the subscribe button and make sure you hit that red bell so that you can always get notified whenever we drop new information. You can also find us on Spotify and Apple Podcasts so that you can listen to it in an audio form. And last but not least, we're also on Instagram at the Say Yes Project Podcast. So this episode, Walking In, was heavy for me in a way that's very unique to the experience that I have with this particular word. So today's episode is all about love and the misconceptions behind it. Why is it so important in the kingdom of God? And just all the things that come with it, right? So one of the things that I have always enjoyed about love, but also felt very bitter against love, is the fact that it feels like always a feeling that sometimes eludes me. And if we think about it from its more secular viewpoint, love is oftentimes associated with a feeling of attraction and of the fullness of a feeling that you experience when you're dealing with another person, whether it's your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, a partner, a friend, or just something that you may love as far as interest and hobbies and things like that. And while this is a great way to describe this word with love, where it's like this attraction, this intense feeling of connectedness, that is more of the noun form of love. So when we're thinking about the grand scheme of God, oftentimes He's looking at us in a more active pursuit of love than the more noun descriptive version. And unless we are able to differentiate between the two, we will oftentimes find ourselves missing out on the true depths of love and how we can, as the body of Christ, love properly, love fully, love with all of its beauty and enamorment, right? So when I was doing my research on the topic of love, I looked to see, oftentimes I want to see how often is a word used in the book. And for the word love, across multiple translations, the word love is used over 600 times. So specifically in the New Living Translation, it is said 645 times. For the English Standard Version, it's 551. That's a lot of times. That's more times than there's days in the year. So clearly, God intentionally put it in the book, wanted us to understand it, and needed us to bring our attention towards it, because it grounds and it centers our Christian walk, and it also centers our walk with God. So do we truly understand the word? Do we truly understand why God felt it was important for us to know and to love? So if you're not familiar with this, in the Bible, we're split into two sections, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew, while its counterpart, the New Testament, is primarily written in Greek. So in both versions of the Bible, they use, in Hebrew and in Greek, they use the active verb tense of the word love. So for Hebrew is ahava, and for Greek is agape. It is the primary word used in each section. So what does it mean? Like, what does agape mean? If we're going to talk more onto the New Testament version, because that's the version that I'm going to rest our attention on, because a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to mention today come from the New Testament. So agape is a word that is genuinely looked at as not just a feeling or an attraction, but instead a selfless, unconditional love that God shows us, and that what he expects us to show others and to be in relationship with him. So this is a love that is given freely. It's without conditions and seeks the best for the beloved. So let's park right there, because if we're talking about giving freely and extending it out in a way that is unselfish, unconditional, we're already about to hit some snags in this human experience. Because oftentimes, love is seen as something that you are supposed to feel. And then once you feel it, you're able to participate in it. So it's an if and then versus an unconditional easing into loving somebody, loving a person, loving an event, loving anything, the thing to always think about is wherever you struggle with the human experience, you are more than likely struggling with the God divine experience, because we have to love him first. We have to be patient with him first. We have to, you know, be in intimacy with him first. All of these things start with God. So if you're already disconnected in that area, it falls apart in all the others. And that's probably why if you're anything, even like me, where you struggle in love and you struggle in the certain nuances of what the Bible says about love, you probably have a bunch of conditions that pop up because you are already looking at your relationship with God with conditions, right? So let's think about what have we seen as an example of love being a feeling in our world? Well, a lot of times when somebody does us wrong or abuses us or, you know, does something, our love typically dries up in some way, shape, or form. And that is already going to become a challenge for us. If the minute that something happens that doesn't go our way, if immediately something happens that harms us or any of these things, our love shuts off, then we've already put ourselves outside of the truth of God. So let's think about that. Just even for a second, let's meditate on that point. If you feel yourself hearing me talk about this love thing and you already are starting to popcorn out, well, Ariana, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know this and you don't know this. They don't deserve my love, da 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 da, all of these things. You put a condition on love. And if we as the people in the body of Christ cannot properly hold space for an agape style of love, then we have no hope for the non-believers, because they're going to see us as the reflection and it's not going to be good. So another reason why it's so important to remove the conditions off of love is because you begin to miss out on the blessings and the benefits and God himself. Because God, if we go into scripture, it says that in 1 John 4:7, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you have almost already put yourself in a position to be outside of the space of God when you have decided that I don't want to love, like I don't want to be in that experience with this group of people or this situation or fill in the blank. If we don't are not careful, it will trick us out of our spot with God, because God doesn't know how to interact outside of love. So all the things that pours out of him is love. So you can almost trick yourself out of your spot with Jesus by not doing this one thing. But let me bring out a disclaimer. Just because I can love a person or something, it does not mean that I have to allow them access, privilege, or mistreatment. There are multiple instances in the Bible that talk about what can happen to people who are intentionally harmful, abusive, oppressive, all of those things. So in no way am I saying that you should love your abuser. You should have, well, let me reframe that. I'm not saying that you have to give access to abusive people. I'm not saying that you have to chain yourself to abusive people. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am requiring of you, which is really a requirement from God, is to love them actively. So that may be where you pray for them. That might be you not thinking harmful thoughts towards them, not murdering them in your mind, not coveting something that they have, anything like that. It's more about you can eliminate the access. So they don't have to be in your life. They don't have to be in your presence, but you can still love them. And that's that unconditioning, unrelenting love. And the reason why we should even be even more hesitant than to, how do you describe it? We should be more hesitant about the way that we focus in on the feeling aspect of love is because our heart is innately wicked. So Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So if we think about like that, our heart is deceitful, that means we have to think about our whole body. So funny enough, today, my elder of my church was preaching and talking about how we have multiple states of being in our bodies, where we have our physical body, we have our soul, we have our Holy Spirit, but then we also have the sinful nature. So that is four different perspectives that are housed in one human. And most of the time it's competing with one another. Because if I go based on like, well, I feel what I feel, and I should be allowed to feel that way, and I should be able to behave this way based on how I feel, that's our sinful nature speaking. And that's contradicting the Holy Spirit telling us to forgive them. And it also is keeping us from the soul part of us that is divinely created, that's saying to love, to attach, to make community, to do all of these things. So that's three competing messages. And we have to decide as a body, as a group of people, who's going to have the biggest message? Is it going to be our sinful nature? Is it going to be our physical body? Who is it going to be? And if we're not careful, we will end up in a negative space. Again, it's going to trick us out of our spot. And I don't want that. I don't want that for any person who calls themselves a believer and wants to walk this walk. Is we can't do it without love. It's impossible. It's impossible to even please God without loving his creatures. So we have to remind ourselves that the reason for this love, of the reason for love, grounds us in what we were created to be. So make sure that as we are beginning to starve our flesh and keep that messaging low, that it's not going to make things happen to us or people to easily harm us just because we love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because a lot of times we're not loving people in this day and age and this generation because we are more fearful of what somebody can do, what somebody can have over us, and being vulnerable with them. So we will withhold love. We will make people go through hoops and ladders that are too high for anybody to reach in order to love us, but we've almost abused them in the process. So don't forget that it is a trick of the enemy to have you isolated and withholding love and you getting to create all these conditions, because God does not have those conditions over us. Another thing to think about when we're talking about this giving freely is that this love oftentimes is not looking for something in return. So let's go to our favorite scripture, right? And everybody knows it, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But I want to focus in on that first part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If we think about that, God did not send Jesus down here to receive something from us. I'm just gonna let that rest. There was no, "I'm doing this so that y'all can do something for me." God is not a people pleaser. He's not doing something in return for something. So he gave his only begotten son just so that we could have access with him. But he wasn't with his hand out ready for us to say, like, "Okay, I did this, so what you gonna do for me?" Because God don't operate like that. God doesn't need anything from us. If we're really being honest, the reason for our creation is not as something to help build up his name. His name is already it. He already has his character. He already has who he is. The purpose of us being created was for us to have a love relationship that's centered around God. And if you forget that part, then you begin to look at God as you start to add another condition. So I love God so that he can do for me. When God doesn't love you just for you to do something for him. Because really, there's nothing we could do for him that he can't do for himself. So he only gave his son to love us, for in his expression of love. It was unconditional, it was relentless. He spoke about it all through the Old Testament of this coming Messiah, this coming king that was going to wash away the sins, that was going to free the captured, that was going to lift up the heavy burden of oppression and the heavy burden of the law. That was what he did it for. And that was it. So when we are beginning to understand love from that perspective, we can realize how active that is. Because that means that God had to put a lot of things into place in order for us to receive the coming king. And there were still people, and there's still people today that reject that notion. They still reject that free gift. They still are not picking up what God has already given them. And again, that doesn't do anything but trick us out of our spot. So let's think about, if we think about love in this way, right, in that agape way, in the way that is relentless and unconditional and selfless and all of those things, let's talk about the fact of what is and what isn't love. Because especially in today's culture, people will tell you all the time, like, love is love and this is that and all these different things. And it's not to say that we have to get more comfortable as a body of Christ in hating the thing he hates and loving the thing he loves. Because he loves people. He loves every created people. He created all of us from dust. And then even further expanded our community with each other to be able to commune with one another. He did that. But he doesn't hate, he doesn't like, and he can't be associated with sin because it's where you miss the mark with him. So let's look at love as something that is not optional. So love is not optional. It is not something that you can decide to do today and then decide not to do tomorrow. It is something that you have to begin to do every day in all ways. So if we think about all 10 commandments, we can see its connection to love and maintaining love. Every single one of them. Like, look back. Each one has something to do with the love of God or the love of people. Nothing else. And then when we get to the New Testament, the Lord makes it even easier for us to follow these commandments by bringing it all down to one. If we go to, I've been looking at the Matthew version of this encounter, but I want to read the Mark, because when we get to Mark, it is said in the history that the scribe that spoke to Jesus at this point in his ministry, because we're at the end of his life and at the end of his ministry. But this particular scribe, oftentimes when they were asking questions of the Lord, it was to goat him or bring him into making a false claim or tripping him up or anything like that. But this particular scribe was actually very much more curious. He actually had questions. He knew that the Lord could answer certain questions, and he wanted to know. This was curiosity more than it was trying to goad him. So in this interaction, he asked Jesus, what commandment is the most important of all? So I'm reading out of the CSB version this time, and it says, Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So there's two things going on, and it's love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that's a standard if we really think about it. Because now the standard isn't, well, you go to church or you read the word or you pray incessantly, and all those things are required. But the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord. Love him. So if love is an active thing now, like if we go back, because again, the Greek word they're using, is the original translation, is agape. If we're saying that you have to agape the Lord, what comes to mind? Is there some things in your heart that now have to be released? Can you hold on to certain desires if you're loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength? That means that there are some areas of your heart that now have to be cut and taken away from you and removed out of your life so that your love is full and it's active. So that might mean that we can't follow the world standard. That means that we can't just, you know, pick and choose who we want to interact with and who we don't. We might have to put aside the binge watching to spend that time with the Lord. Because if when we love him, we want to know him. If we think about it in like the most plain logistical sense, is when you are loving a person actively, you do the things even if you don't feel like it. So another disclaimer I'm going to say is, I'm not a mom. I'm not a mother. But I was having a conversation with a client, and she knows who she is. But I was having a conversation with a client, and I mentioned this. I said, so you're a mom. and you love your son, correct? And she said, absolutely. And I said, but there's sometimes you don't feel like, if you went off of feeling like doing something, she agreed. She said, I wouldn't do a lot of things. No, you wouldn't feed your son. You wouldn't, you know, bathe him. You wouldn't take him to the park. You wouldn't do all these things, because sometimes our body truly gets weary and our emotional support gets even wearier. Because if you don't have a partner and you don't have these things around you and all of the responsibility of parenthood is on your shoulders, then it's easy to say, like, I don't feel like doing this, but because I love my son, I love my child, I'm going to go do it. That's why, again, going back to Jeremiah, where it says, the heart is deceitful. Deceitful isn't necessarily that it's trying to do something. It's not saying that it's not true what you feel, but it is trying to keep you or use twisted logic to get you out of what you need to get out of. If we think about in the garden, the devil didn't lie to Eve. He deceived her. That's why the Lord used the word deceived, because in that moment, what he said wasn't false, but what he missed the mark on was that the eating of the fruit was going to cause them to die spiritually, not physically. So the heart being deceitful can say, yes, I love the Lord, but I'm tired. Yes, I love the Lord, but life isn't going the way I want it to go. Yes, I love the Lord, but I want to go to this. And so it's deceitful, because the honesty of, like, we can love the Lord, but there are other things that seem to take precedence. So when we are transitioning out of this feelings-based love and transitioning into a love that is active and alive, now we're doing the things even if things aren't going right. We're loving the Lord even if he hasn't answered our prayers. We love the Lord even if the world seems so much more lucrative and fruitful. We are still going to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. So now that forces us into the love that God truly wants from us. Another thing to think about is that capitalism has skewed our viewpoint of love, because capitalism preaches that if you do a whole bunch of work, then that means there's an increase of love, or increase of, well, not really love, but it increases your effort. So if I work hard at my job, then I should make more money. If I do this, if I grind, my business will be fruitful. If I do in my relationships, then it should be happy, right? When that is not true in the space of God. And a lot of times, if we pulled out of a capitalistic viewpoint of love, a lot of our relationships could be renewed, our businesses could be more thriving, all of these things, because now our love is built into even how deeply we pray. And, like, now that gives us better consultation. So now we know how to discern, and now we know how to do these things. And that all comes from relinquishing the focus on good work. Even when we think about Ephesians 2:8, which talks about that, like, the free gift of grace, and is not based on our good work, because the workmanship is all built in Jesus. You do realize that if we continue to have this narrative about love being a feeling, and we can only focus on stuff like that, then the cross doesn't matter. The cross matters because of love, not because of feelings, not because of actions, not because of doing, but because the cross is a literal representation of the expression of love that God gave to you and I. And a lot of times, because we don't have reverence for the cross, we don't have adoration for the cross, because we do not understand the cross, we oftentimes just see it as an act that anybody could have done, or that's not God only can show us love when he answers our prayer. No. He thought about you in the beginning and knew that you were going to need access to him. So in his expression of love, he gave his only begotten son. We can even go as far as to go to Psalms 103:11, which was the recent reading that I experienced, and see where it says that, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So oftentimes the Lord is described as having a steadfast love for me and for you. And in recently in a prayer time, I felt this yearning towards the steadfast love of God, and I wanted to understand it. So I looked it up. And to be steadfast means to be resolute or dutiful, firm and unwavering. A lot of times we think that God's love for us increases and decreases, and that's why we deal so heavily in shame and guilt, and then sometimes get too far in ego. Because if you are doing the good work, if you are going to church and praying and interceding and serving on a church and doing all of the things, then you believe that God loves you more than he loves the atheist, or more than he loves the prostitute, or he loves you more than the drug dealer or the addict, or just a person who doesn't do, even just the simplest person who doesn't do all of that. So now you believe you've exalted yourself and your works above God. On the flip side, now we're dealing with people who are not doing those things, are, you know, wrestling with sin in a real way, and they believe that because they keep falling and because I can't get it right, that God's love has decreased for us, right? If God's love is steadfast, and is, that means it's unwavering. So you can show up as dirty as the bottom of a shoe, or as white and clean as white as snow. But God's love stays consistent. He's still going to love you. He's still going to cherish you. He still finds importance in you. Even if we look at Romans, where it says, in Romans 35, I believe is what I wrote. Yeah, 35 to 39. It talks about who can separate us from the love of Christ. Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But as you continue to go through that scripture, it talks about there's nothing. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing more you can do, and there's nothing less you can do for God to still love you, to still adore you, and to not be separated from you. Because again, if we focus too much on works, then the cross has no matter. And if the cross has no matter, then what we are believing in, what we have faith in, what we root ourselves in, now becomes obsolete, because he was never resurrected. Like, all of these things start to fall when we lose sight of God's love for us. Even if we go to another scripture, which is in Jeremiah 31:3. Side note, I'm getting to these scriptures pretty fast, and I ain't got no tabs. Shout out to me, okay? Anyway, it says, in 31:3, and this is when God is talking to the people, having the prophet Jeremiah talking to the people of Israel as they're still going through, you know, persecution and things like that. But he says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you." There's another translation that says, for as long as I've known you. So if God has known us before we've known ourselves, and he's known us since our mother's womb, that means God has always loved us. And that's where we go back to the Psalms, where it says from east to west, it's never ending. Because if we go east to west and we keep going, it never ends. It never ends. It never meets back up. So if it never meets back up, then there's never a world where God doesn't love us and that he's not going to be everlasting in his love or faithful in his love. So how can you know if you have a love problem? How do you know? And a lot of times when we get to the New Testament, a lot of those churches that Paul was writing to had lost the message. It's when you lose it, when you're focused on everything else but the character of God. Because the character of God is love. Even when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, which is before the famous love is patient and love is kind scripture, it talks about how the Corinthians at the time were so focused on the gifts and the spiritual gifts of people, in particular, the gifts of tongue, that they had lost the love. So Paul reorients them back to, if you're doing all of these things, but there's no love in the equation, then it is pointless. So he goes through each one. Even when he gets to scripture 13, where he says, when he gets to 13 verse 3, it says, and if I give away all my possessions, and if I give away over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. So when you're reorienting yourself back into how do I love God and how do I love people in the way that God has viewed it, you have to recognize the intention of your heart. That's why it's important to always understand your heart posture. It's important to always understand the intentionality of your heart and having God continue to seek it out. Because I know one of the things, even for me personally, is that when I'm doing anything, whether it's my prayer time, whether it's my study time, whether it's I'm watching, listening to gospel music, whether anything that is related to God, I check my heart to know this is not a routine. This is not I checked this off my list and I was able to sit with God for an hour. If I can sit with God for 15 minutes and it's full of love, it's better than me sitting with him for 3 hours in the guise that, oh, I'm just giving my whole self up, but I'm not doing it in the space of love. And it's not to say that I can't grow to be in the presence of the Lord for that long, because I have shown that I can do it. But I'm always checking, it's like, why am I doing this? So when I turned about 28, I began to ask myself that question with worldly things, and I transitioned that same question into my spiritual life. So like, even when it came to like material things that I might have thought I wanted, why do I want this? Do I want this because I think it's beautiful or I think it's amazing? Or do I just want this because this is the trend? So it's the same thing spiritually. Like, am I doing this because I know it's gonna uplift God and it's gonna glorify his name and it's going to, you know, be an expression of my love for him? Or am I just doing this for clicks and likes? Or am I just doing this so that I have a good story to tell? That's why Christians who are with their posture correctly struggle the most, because they feel their sinful nature trying to come out and they're constantly having to fight against it, so that they can maintain what is asked of them. On a final note, I want to bring our attention back to knowing when you're lost and how to return. So in Revelation, John sends 7 letters out to 7 churches. And there's one, the first church he sends is Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, which is the basis of Ephesians. And it talks about how they were so focused on good work that they had forgot the biggest message, which was to love. And what church history has shown is that after receiving that letter, the Ephesians church turned their selves back to God and went back to the basis, back to that first commandment, that great commandment, which was to love the Lord and love his people. So if you're a person who is struggling in that space, like you struggle with having an agape love, an active love for yourself, for others, for God, I would encourage you in this time to want to get back into the word and recognize what God, how God has expressed his love and how God continues to express his love to his children. And then search your own heart to see what are some areas that are blocking you from the full open expression of love. Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Have you been traumatized? Are you harmed? Are there things that are weighing you down that is keeping you from being able to love fully? If this is you, I just want to pray over you. I want you to know that God still loves you. God has never stopped loving you, and that he just wants you to return back to him, to turn away from your sinful nature and return to the one that has always cherished you, has known you since birth, that is going to love you into eternity. And when he comes back, he's going to show even more how much he loves you by bringing you into a space with him. That the Lord Jesus died because he loved us. So turn yourself back to the one that has loved you first. I pray that this is going to touch each and every one of you in a way that is mighty and it is good. So thank you for tuning in to another episode. I really pray and hope that you found another reason to say yes to God. I want to encourage you to continue to press in to the Lord in all ways. And just like what Luke wrote in his mighty gospel, the heavens are rejoicing over your choice to choose him. Peace and blessings, you guys.